Oh boy. I was backstage. I lost my notes like 3 times. I couldn't find my phone. Oh boy. Listen, when God comes on you, because we're just these little people and he's real big, when he comes on you and he begins to overflow and pour himself out in you, strange things happen. Let me remind you on the day of Pentecost when all the disciples were drunk in the Spirit and everyone accused them of being drunk on something else, but they're actually drunk in the Spirit. They had to say, listen, these aren't drunk as you suppose. And when they were leaving that place, they said, we've seen strange things today. Is everybody okay in here today? Let me see you smile a little bit. I know in church sometimes, you know, not in this church, but, you know, we may act like we just tasted a lemon. But we're not serving out lemons today. We're serving out spiritual banana splits for you. So, because I don't know about you, but I know my God is good. I know my God is good. I know my God is good. I know my God loves me. And I'm going to tell you something. God loves you just because. Listen, if you can start there, that God loves you just because, everything's going to be okay, folks. Everything's going to be okay. Oh, boy. So Tuesday, I read this in my devotional. It is time for your giants to fall. Hey, can we hang out here for a second? Can we just hang out here for a second? Can everybody see me right now? Can everybody hear me right now? It's time for your giants to fall. I don't know. Listen to me. I don't know what's been up in your face. I don't know what's been frustrating you. I don't know what's been stopping you. I don't know its name. I don't know how big it is. I don't know how many of them, but it's time for your giants to fall. You say, why? Because it is the season we are moving into. And God says, in this new season, your giants are going to fall. It's not maybe. It's not if. It's just a matter of time. Some of y'all in here today, your giants are going to fall today. We just pray, Jesus, right now. Do you know that Jesus was called the Son of David? My goodness, David's writing these prophetic psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? My goodness, Jesus was already coming up on the inside of David, and David was writing with his pen, literally saying something that Jesus was going to say on the cross thousands of years later. My God, why have you forsaken me? But the end of the story is the Spirit of God, the Father, and the Son has gone down to your lowest, of traumatic, of PTSD, of depression, of anxiety, of disease. It says he became sin for you and he went down into this space. And it's crazy because when you open up the trash can and you look down into that space, he says, guess what? I'm here too. You say, well, prove it. David said, even if I go to Sheol Hades, he's there. There is no place that I can go that God is not. The enemy loves to talk you into that you are somehow separated. My goodness. Jesus did not come to separate anything. He came to bring your fragmentation into wholeness. He said, take on my wholeness. Is everybody breathing in here today? I'm telling you, something is happening today. I'm telling you, this is not a pump you up speech. I'm telling you, this is a word of God coming, and it's going to hit you like the rock hit Goliath right between your eyes. And I pray that we all become undone. See, we're taught sometimes we have to have everything together. And God's like, you don't have to have everything together. My goodness. My goodness. We always trying to dot our T's and trust you, dot our T's, cross our T's and dot our I's. And oh, my goodness. And he's just saying, come and if you will rest in me. And Pastor Jeff talked today about this idea of stillness and letting God do his thing. Me and Josh and Bobby were backstage and we were gripping each other and we were talking about this idea that there's something going on today, that something going to happen today, and there's something that's already happened during worship. And I was prophesying and I said, there's a brick that's about to come out of the dam and it is the last brick for the water to flow. My goodness, it's not a pump you up speech. I'm telling you, this is not a pump you up speech. I'm giving you the truth. We can get all pumped up, but it's not about that. It's not all about that. Because in our own flesh, we can go, oh, I can do it. Oh, I know I can do it. I know I can do it. I can, oh. You know, we get that all puffed up, that flesh. God's like, would Jesus please settle down? Will you just come into my presence? Will you come into my rest? Will you come into my glory? Will you come into that place where I exist? Will you come into that place and let me feel you and let me touch you and let me move you and let me speak to you, you know? And sometimes we get that Martha thing going on. We're like, we got to cook. Oh, Jesus is here. We got to cook. We got to get all the food together. Oh, Jesus is here. And meanwhile, Mary's doing this. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Jesus. 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 We know it's not all about us, but God, it's all about you. It's all about what you can do. It's all about what you did. And we come into that rest today, God, and we say, help us, Father. Help us to stop striving. Help us to stop pushing. Help us to stop biting and tearing and trying and trying. And let us come into this place of glory where things just happen because you show up. Will you?
God.
Yeah. It's time for your giants to fall. Yeah. This is what it says. It's get ready to be undone. Completely and totally undone. Why I don't like to be undone. Yeah. Oh, come on, man. Come on. I don't like to be undone. He says, will you just be undone for me? Will you just be undone for me? Wrecked by my outrageous love that is being released in your life, you will be amazed by what I'm about to do for you. It's time for your giants to fall. I have heard your prayers. You got to hear this. Ugh. I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Come on, guys. I have watched as you stood on shaking legs that felt like they couldn't take another step. Can I see somebody's hand here today that even within the last week, you were in a place where your legs were trembling and you thought you couldn't take another step? I'm telling you, you're exactly where God wants you to be. We are not Goliath. We are not dressed in this armor, and we are not coming out spouting things like he spouted. That's not us. We have the heart of David. We have the heart of Jesus Christ. We are not coming with flash. We are coming as bowed down servants of this Most High God that just screams, will you just let me love you? Will you just let me love you? Will you just let me love you for just who you are? Will you just let me love you because I literally formed you in your mother's womb and I created you and I said, it's time for you to be born and I saw you walking the face of the earth. Will you just be loved? This is not normal, folks. This is not going to be a normal service. I'm not looking for normalcy. Not looking for it anymore. There's something awesome that happens when you become undone. There's something awesome that happens. You just leave that old stuff behind and you start to walk in this newness of life. You start to walk in this newness of life. Though the enemy works to steal, kill, and destroy, my glory has made you strong. It is time for you to see what I can do. It's time for you to cross the threshold of opposition and step into the joy of breakthrough. Come on. Come on. Isn't it time? Isn't it time? Isn't it time to come into this joy of breakthrough? Now is the time to be joyfully expectant. David did something. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's something that you have to continually bring yourself back to encourage yourself in the Lord. You may have the darkest of darkest of darkest of days, but I can tell you that Jesus is in the middle of it. And if you would just encourage yourself in the Lord and look back at some stuff that he already did. My gosh, David said, you know what? I've already killed a bear. I've already killed a lion. I grabbed him by his beard and I slaughtered him. This Goliath person is nothing to me. Sometimes you got to look back. Sometimes you got to look back. And Dallas, the stuff that's happened to you with your son, my goodness, it's this pinnacle point. It's this place that you look and you say, oh my gosh, what a disaster. And God takes the disaster and he says, this is going to be the testimony. This is going to be the door. And this is going to be the turning point. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Now is the time to allow yourself to be filled with anticipation. It's time to be confident, not because I do everything the way you think I will, but because you trust me to do things my way. Oh, what did Frank Sinatra say? I did it my way. And meanwhile, God's like, what are you talking about, Frank? My gosh, Frank, I gave you every single breath that you ever had. My goodness, Frank, I pushed all the blood through your veins consistently. Look at all the stuff I did it my way. It's not normal. Anchor yourself in my promises, and soon you'll see the fruit of what I've already put into action behind the scenes. There's all kinds of stuff as every one of you sit here today. When you were asleep, when you weren't conscious of what he's doing, he's behind the scenes and he's got this chess board going and he said, I'm gonna move this chess piece here and I'm gonna move this chess piece here and I'm gonna move it here and you don't even know what I'm doing, but I'm behind the scenes and I'm creating a space for me to move in. Behind the scenes, I love it when God does that kind of stuff. It's not all about me. My goodness, he's doing stuff behind the scenes. He's moving stuff. He's getting stuff ready. He's positioning people. Receive it, right? Anchor yourself. I've already put this stuff in action behind the scenes. You will be astounded at the victory I am releasing and pleasantly bewildered. I love that. Pleasantly bewildered by the way I bring these things to pass. Because I'm going to tell you one thing as we all sit here today, that the way that you think things are going to go down, you might as well think the opposite of the way they're going to go down. Because God has some surprises in store. My gosh, look across what's been happening in this earth. There's giants falling all over the place. My goodness. These things that have been in place for years and years and years have crumbled. These giants are falling. But I'm specifically talking about our giants, your giants, my giants. And the idea that it's time for them to fall. Bewildered by the way I bring these things to pass. The scriptures, Psalms 34, 6, 7, isn't it interesting that this is David writing, when I had nothing, desperate and defeated, I cried out to the Lord and he'd heard me. There is a reason why you're coming into these places of desperation and defeat where you think you have nothing, because that is the space that God shows up in. And the enemy will whisper in your ear and he'll say, the depression's back. The anxiety's back, the panic's back. But if you can be in that space and know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is up in the middle of it and there's nowhere that they're not, my goodness, that's encouraging yourself in the Lord. There is no place where you're going to suffer some kind of defeat. There's no place that you're going to suffer some kind of loss. There's nothing happening in that space where God is. Right? I cried out to the Lord. He heard me, bringing his miracle deliverance when I needed it most. The angel of the Lord stooped down to listen as I prayed, encircling me, empowering me, and he showed me how to escape. He will do this for everyone who fears God. That was Tuesday. That was Tuesday. This happened the same day. This is Nate Johnson. This is Tuesday. That came in my devotional on Tuesday. This is what Nate Johnson said. He's a prophetic voice in the nation and in the world. He says, not attending conferences, events, or receiving impartations or prayer from a prophet or well-known pastor, that is not what makes you. The battle is what makes you. I'm going to say it again. The battle is what makes you. It's not attending conferences, events, or receiving impartations or prayer from a prophet or a well-known pastor. The battle is what makes you. Because the truth is, we can be full of teaching, we can be full of prophetic words, we can be full to overflowing, but it is when you enter the battle with all that armor on that Jesus gave you, and all those words, and all that scripture, and all that stuff, that is where the tipping point is, the turning point is. Nobody knew about David before Goliath. Come on, some of you guys in here today are going to come into that place. Nobody heard of David. David was a shepherd boy. He was out tending sheep. He wasn't even in Saul's army. He had three brothers that were in his army. All Jesse did, his father told him, he said, go take some food to the battle, because they were in this valley where they were battling the Philistines. And Jesse, his father, just says, I want to just take some cheese and bread. So David comes as an Uber driver and pulls up with food. Meanwhile, all these people that were so-called soldiers in God's army and Saul, they're running afraid of this person called Goliath. And my goodness, I read this so many times, and at this time I read it, I saw all his armor. I saw all, he was dressed like a lizard. He was dressed like a reptile. He had scales down him. It says that his armor weighed 125 pounds. Probably 95% of us in here can't bench 125 pounds, let alone put that armor on and battle somebody. It's almost 10 feet tall. His head's almost at the basketball rim. This huge mammoth of a person. And he's out there, and he's defying the armies of God. And he's saying, send me out a man, send me out a man. But can I tell you something? When the enemy comes dressed up like that, he's scared of something. And I was reading this, and I'm like, why didn't Goliath come out in a pair of boxer shorts? What was he so afraid of? You dress like that, boy, you're afraid of something. And all David does is he comes out from the field as an Uber driver, delivers the food, and he hears Goliath saying, I defy the army of God. And you know what he called? He said, you uncircumcised Philistine. You know why he said that? He said that because he was like, this dude isn't even in the covenant. He's not even circumcised. He's not even one of us. He's not even God's man. And we're all running around afraid, scared of Goliath. And you know what's crazy? Is Goliath wasn't really that smart. He really wasn't. I know he was dressed in armor, and I know he was a champion, and I know he had all that going on. But David comes up to him with a staff, and he says to David, why are you coming to me with all those sticks? What are you seeing, dude? All he has is a staff. I'm telling you that David brought a gun to a sword fight. And Goliath had no idea what was even going on. He even told David, he said, bring him to me. That's not real smart, bro. That's not smart. Goliath, as their champion, he had to have known warfare. He had to have known that David is coming and he's not looking to fight you face to face because he doesn't have the armor that you have on. And I just envision this. I know this isn't in the Bible, but I envision this. I envision Goliath going like this, lifting his helmet up and going, who is that? And meanwhile, David is running towards him. He's picked up 5 stones. He's got one of the 5 stones in his sling, and he's a and fires this stone. The stone is going, they say, somewhere between 120 to 140 miles an hour in the air, and it smacks Goliath right in his forehead, and Goliath falls to the ground, and he's obviously not dead yet. I think he's just knocked unconscious. David comes through, grabs the sword out of Goliath's sheath, and literally cuts his head off. Cuts his head off, guys. This battle between, it literally says they're on two mountains. It says the Israelites are on one mountain, and it says that the Philistines are on another mountain. And I want you to understand something. This is the craziest thing about God's sovereignty. Do you know when the Israelites are being released from Egypt after they were there for 400 years, as they're moving back into the promised land, do you know the Philistines are leaving Crete? They're literally leaving a Greek island, and they're coming across the sea to come exactly where the Israelites are going. This is all happening simultaneously. So they're being, Israelites are being released, coming into the promised land. Philistines are coming across the sea, and they're both about to meet in Israel. And this is not the first battle that they had. They had numerous battles. And God, listen, God delivered them battle after battle after battle. There were some battles that when the Israelites fought the Philistines that they should not have won. And God literally supported them and won the victory for them. And this is something that they saw over and over and over again. But you know what happened? A few years before that, the leadership of Israel began to fall into immorality. They began to become complacent. They became into this place where they forgot what God had done. They forgot who their God was. And isn't it interesting that in that atmosphere where the whole army, it's the whole army, there's nobody in the army that is like, I'm going to step up and do this thing. It's literally this shepherd boy named David who is delivering food that says, who is this guy? I'm going to tell you something. There's a secret in all this. David spent day after day after day after day worshiping God. And meanwhile, all these soldiers were involved in warfare, and they're all involved in training, and they're all involved in flesh, 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 flesh. And Saul, the person that's supposed to be the leader, is just like them. Saul, he literally, in other battles, literally he was a conqueror. But they begged for a king, and God gave him Saul, because they begged for it. And then Samuel anoints David. Do you know that David was literally anointed before this battle? He was anointed with a horn of oil. It says Samuel poured oil over his head and he prophesied to David. And he said, you're the next king, David. And meanwhile, he says, you're the next king. He has to go back and shepherd sheep. And he's back in the fields again. But you know what David did? Had to do day in and day out, day in and day out. He had a sling with him. And there was wolves that would come to the sheep. And there's animals that would come to the sheep. And foxes that would come to the sheep. And he would just sit there and be like, dun, 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 boom. Guys, look up Battle Sling on YouTube and watch these dudes that really know what they're doing hit targets. It is unbelievable. And when you watch it, you're going to be like, now I understand. Not only was David confident in God, but he was confident in his skill to hit him exactly in the forehead. I know sometimes, you know, you hear stories. Well, I bet an angel took the rock and kind of guided it towards. I don't know about all that. I think David did it thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And when he saw Goliath down, he was like, this dude, he's got a bunch of armor on. What I'm going to do is I'm going to hit him from about 50 yards. Dude, listen to me. Like, there's a reason why David was so confident. He was confident in his God, but he was also confident in the situation. God had given him intelligence to deal with the situation. And he'd done it thousands and thousands of times before. 120 mile an hour rock flying at your forehead. Y'all seen the MLB pitchers that can pitch 100. Like if you're going to bat against them, dude, that ball is there now. Let alone a rock about that big coming at your forehead. You can picture him like coming as kind of going cross-eyed. You know, I don't know if he saw it. But Goliath in this situation is the type of the flesh. Because the flesh says yaps and screams and, you know, digs its feet in. And here comes the Spirit of the Lord. David, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And he starts zinging, man. He starts zinging that sling. And then it's just rotating and rotating and rotating. Isn't it interesting also that Jesus is the rock of your salvation? I always look into these things and I'm like, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that David was a shepherd and Jesus was a shepherd of you? Isn't it interesting that David was born in Bethlehem and Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Isn't it interesting that David was anointed king and Jesus was anointed to be King of Kings? Isn't it interesting that David conquered Goliath and Jesus conquered sin and death? Isn't it interesting that David wrote pre-messianic scriptures in Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Literally the Spirit of the Lord prophesying through David's pen at something that Jesus is going to actually say on the cross, and Jesus fulfills the pre-messianic scriptures. Isn't it interesting that David was a man after God's own heart? And the father said to Jesus, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And this is the powerful, awesome thing about it, is Jesus has already conquered sin and death, and he has already conquered your giants. They've already been conquered. And he's saying, "Will you partner with me in this thing called belief? Come on. Will you partner with me in this thing called believe?" Believe. Because the truth is that Saul's army was suffering from unbelief. Unbelief. Nobody thought that they could take care of Goliath. And here comes David, the young shepherd boy, in full belief. Not a thread of doubt. And here's this Saul, the leader of the army, who's telling David, "David, you're young. You're not trained to do this. You're not a soldier. Basically, you just need to go back home." And David convinces Saul and says, "Listen, Saul, let me tell you about stuff that I've done already. I've already killed that bear. I've already killed that lion." He talked Saul into letting him go into battle. All of a sudden there was something in Saul that says, "Hey, man, maybe he can do this. Maybe he can." David encouraged himself in the Lord. So, listen to me, so many times, when he got there, he literally knew the battle was already won. Like, he wasn't going in there with fear. Like, he was going in there knowing his God and knowing that, listen, he was not coming in his name. David wasn't even, he says, "I come in the name of the Lord of hosts." Not just the Lord of angelic armies. David knew scripturally that God had angelic armies set to move against their enemies. And he said, "The Lord of hosts." There's 17 verses in the New Testament that describe Jesus as the son of David. There's 17 of them. And I'm saying that David, as a type of Christ, defeated Goliath the same way that Jesus defeated sin and death. It was a prophecy happening before it actually happened. And then God says, "Will you walk in belief that the victory has been won? Will you walk in it? Will you walk in it? Will you walk in that place where I was on the cross and I said, 'It is finished. It's over.'" David comes into the valley. You know what David was saying? "It's over. Come on. You ever seen a team so confident that they walk on the field and they're just like, "It's over. It's over before it even begins." Can you feel this? It's over. Why are we acting like it's not? We ought to be partying every day in the glory of God because it's over. Entering that place of belief. Do you know what it says in that faith chapter in Corinthians? It says they didn't enter in because of unbelief. They would not believe that God could do what he said he was going to do. And when he tells you, you're going to move in absolute freedom and your giants are going to fall, he means it. I know I'm a man up here, but I have the word of God in my mouth, and I'm telling you that your giants are going to fall. It's time for breakthrough. When Goliath fell, it was a turning point in the life of David. You know, we come to these places in our life where it's, you know, these tipping points, these places where everything's about to change. Here's something awesome. When the giant falls, the giants fall, the whole army has to surrender. This is what the enemy loves to do. medically speaking, your foot is killing you. You got pain all through your foot. What's your foot? And the doctor looks at your foot and says, nah, it's not your foot. It's something up in your spine. You got something pinched up in your spine. It's not even your foot. Like, your foot hurts, and you're like, well, I got to get rid of this pain. Doctor says, it's not your foot. It's something up in your back. And what the enemy loves to do is he likes to conceal the root. And I'm telling you, when Goliath comes out in that manner, the enemy is terrified of what's about to happen. He may not know why he's so scared. He might not know the end result. But you know what the scripture says? It says, if the enemy would have known what was going to happen to Jesus after he died, after he was resurrected, he would have never done it. Come on, man. So all the enemy knows to do is just to kill, steal, destroy. Kill, steal, destroy, kill, steal, destroy, kill, steal, destroy, kill, steal, destroy. And God's like, how about it? Because I'm going to take everything you try to do to my servants, and I'm going to turn it into glory. If we would just believe it. What a perfect example that Dallas comes up here and he describes this horrific accident. And in the midst of it, it just looks horrible. But in the end, come on. So sometimes we are dealing with the fruit and not the root. The enemy loves to present it as fruit. Well, what's the root of the depression? What's the root of the anxiety? What's the root of the mania? What's the root of the mental illness? What's the root of the disease? Where in your bloodline did this start? Where? Why is it that you have accident after accident after accident? Listen, what the enemy loves to do is he loves to hide generational curses. He likes to make you think it does not a thing, make you think, well, that's just too far-fetched. But the thing is that our choices affect generations to come. And when you've got a father, a grandfather, a great-great-grandfather that are all alcoholics, and then all of a sudden this 15-year-old kid is at a party, and he starts to drink, and he's like, oh, this is good. And he's down to 7 beers and 10 beers and 12 beers. And there's other people that are like, I don't even like the taste of alcohol. Like, why is that? Why is it that some people have a propensity to go steal things out of stores and they become kleptomaniacs and they end up in prison? And you start tracing it back from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And you know what is awesome is that Jesus came and he said, I've been wounded by your transgressions, but I've been bruised for your iniquities. Come on now. When he died that death on the cross, so did your iniquities. I'm telling you, in the days to come, disease has nowhere to hide. In the days to come, depression is not going to have a place to hide. In the days to come, anxiety is not going to have a place to hide. In the days to come, panic is not going to have a place to hide. Because the enemy is being unveiled and revealed. Unveiled and revealed. Jesus. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The root could be in the bloodline, accidents, disease, mental illness, anger, narcissism. Perversion, drug addiction. The enemy likes to hide the root. It's just like disease symptoms. You have to treat the root of the disease, not just the symptoms. The giant's heads need taken off, not just knocked down. Not just knocked down. We're not looking to knock Goliath down. We're looking to come over top of him and take his own sword. The thing that came to destroy your life as you pick it up and you actually cut the enemy's head off in that place. God's filling you with courage today. He's filling you with holy bravery today. I'm not talking about the idea of the flesh puffing itself up. I'm telling you that there's something about this boldness, that you're bold and you enter behind the veil where that glory is. Because you know that God loves you. Just because. Wow. Okay. The giant's head needs taken off. Isn't it interesting in Mark 3:27, this is what it says. It said, Jesus said to them, listen, So when Jesus says, listen in the scripture, it's probably a pretty good idea that we open up our ears and listen. Listen, no one is able to break into a mighty man's house and steal his property unless he first overpowers the mighty man and ties him up. You can call the mighty man a giant. Then his entire house can be plundered and his possessions taken. And there's some stuff that the enemy has taken from you. There was some stuff, folks, that the enemy has taken for you. And part of this idea of this mighty man being tied up and not just tied up and knocked down, but his head coming off is this exuberant joy and this release of resources that God is about to bring into your life. David goes into this battle. You know what David's question was? He's like, I got a question. What do I get if I kill Goliath? You may think, well, that's a little pompous. But again, remember that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and he is not asking you to do things just to do them. He knows that when you do it, it is a key that you're going to put in a lock, and you're going to unlock the door, and you're going to swing the door open, and not just, come on, it's not just about you getting set free. It's about your kids. It's about your relatives. It's about the people around you. This is a level of freedom that's coming to the body of Christ. And it's the good news is it's not just all about me. Wow. It's 11:48. Yeah. David wants to know what he's going to get. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Will you please listen to this? Please. It shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He's talking about money. He's talking about resources. He's talking about not just physical, but he's talking about a spiritual and physical release from the heavens that have been locked up for generations. Come on. Hear me. You got some stuff coming to you that has been locked up for generations. And God is just waiting for somebody to step out of a generation and say, enough is enough. This giant that has affected my family is going to fall. And when it falls, what a domino effect, man. Man, dude, stuff starts just happening. Doors start swinging wide open. And you just come into this place of absolute bewilderment, just saying, look at my God. Look at what my God can do. Through what? Through some acts of obedience. Don't forget that God isn't saying, you know what, I don't want you to be obedient. My goodness, he's giving you the Holy Spirit and the power to actually do it. Come on. If I told you you just hit the Ohio lottery or the lottery in general and you just won $600 million, we'd be sprinting all over this place. But dude, this is so much bigger than hitting a lottery. I'm like, get this up in your spirit. What the old timers just get it up in your craw. Get it up in your craw. Well, great riches is one thing. Then he's going to give him his daughter. David's like, okay. So, you know, David is like, great riches is cool. And then the next thing is, also, he's going to give you his daughter. Oh, howdy doody. You know? Dude, this is before David even does what he's about to do. Do you understand this? Like, and then, to top it all off, he says, I'm going to give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. If I told you right now that you were never going to have to pay a tax again, everybody in here would be sprinting. You wouldn't just sprint in here. You'd sprint out the back doors and start sprinting through the parking lot. You never have to pay taxes again on anything. So there's a reward that gets opened. There's a door that gets opened when the giant falls. So good. so good. So something interesting happens at the end of this. So there was no sword in the hand of David. And I'm reading this and I'm like, yeah, but there actually was. He has the sword of the word. So, you know, Goliath's got this sword. They're just, this thing weighs, you know, it's massive. It's heavy. It's big. He's got a sword, but David also has a sword. He runs over him, but he ran to him, stood over him, took a sword out, drew it out, killed him, cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they all started running like scared rats. Because the Philistines and Israel, they were engaged in warfare here. It wasn't like they hadn't touched each other. They were engaged in warfare. And in war back in the day, they would do this. This isn't something that's abnormal. They would do this thing called single combat. And a couple reasons they would do it. If there was a stalemate between the armies, they would send their best two men out to fight. And this is why they're sending Goliath out. It is single warfare and also helps them save the army from casualties. There's at some point where the generals are like, okay, this is not good for either of us. And the Philistines had enough confidence in Goliath that they sent him out. And he starts yapping. But they all started to run away. They fled. Now listen. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. Oh my goodness. All of a sudden they go from this place of despondency and pretty much depression. And like, we're done here. It's over. And now they're praising God because one person went out and defeated that thing that taunted everybody. So many things going on. And when they saw their champion was dead, they all said, my goodness, this dude that's 10 feet tall does not have a head anymore. Like, he's not getting back up. And listen, this is the season that we're moving into, is your giant is not getting back up again. It's not getting back up. We're almost done. So it wasn't enough that David just severs his head. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sharam, even as far as Gath. Gath means winepress. They chased them all the way to the winepress of the wrath of God. There was literally, God was bringing judgment on the Philistines for what they just did. So they literally chased them all the way to the winepress in Ekron. Ekron means to exterminate, pluck, or uproot. So not only is Goliath uprooted, so to speak, the whole army is uprooted, exterminated. You can clap, Sherry. Sherry's over there like this. And here we go again. If that wasn't enough, we're almost done. Then the children of Israel return from chasing the Philistines. Goliath's head's cut off. They go rout the Philistines, exterminate them. They come back, and they go into their tents and take all of their stuff. So do you know the extent of this victory? There's got to be something in us that wants to be victorious. So they start chasing, they come back. They're like, wait a minute. They got a bunch of tents here. They got a bunch of stuff in their tents. Let's just go get all their stuff. They plunder everything. They plunder their tents. They get all this stuff. The stuff that fueled the army. There wasn't just sleeping bags and pillows in the tents. There's all types of weapons of warfare. There's all types of stuff. All types of stuff. So the very thing that the enemy did to destroy the Israelites becomes their stepping stone to something bigger. Okay, and David took the head off the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. This isn't enough for David. David picks up Goliath's head and starts walking around with it. Man, they're... See, there's one thing to cut Goliath's head off. There's another thing to say, you know what? I'm parading this fool. I'm going to parade it. I'm going to take it around. I'm going to show everybody what happens when you mess with the people of God. Because Goliath came and he says he mocked God's people. You say, why do you see all these institutions and all this stuff falling? Why are you seeing Hollywood fall apart? Why are you seeing all this stuff? And it's not that God is somehow just wants to punish people just to punish people. Did you know that God's punishment is actually to turn somebody to repentance? He's not into just punishing people. He's love. So sometimes love, you have to have punishment pre. Wow. Didn't your fathers do that? And he's like, aren't I better than your father? Did your father spare the rod? But I do it because I love you. Not because I'm just trying to torture you. Plunder their tents. David picks up his head, brought it to Jerusalem, puts his armor in his tent. And just, sorry, backtrack here for a second. Do you remember Saul tried to put his armor on David? So not only do you have two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, but you have this flesh and spirit war. You have this good and evil thing going on. He's parading his head. Listen to the last thing that David does. He can't put on the old armor. He can't put on the old order. Listen, you can't, Old Testament, New Testament, you can't wear the same stuff. That's why the Bible talks about take off, be further clothed. Take off those clothes that are tying you up. The armor doesn't work anymore. What works is belief. Last thing that happens in this story, when Saul saw David, and the praise, you're already here. So the king said, inquire, whose son is this young man? You got to get this. He says this over and over here again. Saul wants to know, Abner wants to know, who is this? Who is his father? What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to reveal the Father, and he said, you seen me, you seen my Father. He came to show you who your dad is. Who's your dad? Whose son is this youth? Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. So the king said, inquire. This is going somewhere. Inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So David is in front of Saul with Goliath's head in his hand. And Goliath's head is like this big, right? Azuda 7 feet tall is this big, and he's holding his head. And there, this is probably a part of David. This, like, I told you I was going to do this, right? I told you this was going to happen. I told you. And Saul said, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite. David reveals his father just like Jesus revealed his father. Can you all stand? There's something about when you get a revelation of the Father. There's something about when you get a revelation that Jesus came to unveil and reveal who your father really is. So you can say all of this happened so at the end they could understand who is this David's father. So all of this has happened in the end to say who is the father? Who is he? David was a weapon in God's hands, and God is going to use you as a weapon in these days to come. He He's going to use your mouth as a weapon. He's going to use your hand as a weapon. He's going to use his music as a weapon. He is interested in turning you into a weapon in his hands. Can everybody raise their hands in here right now? Lord, we just receive this word. And on three, we're going to yell something, and we're going to yell the word fall. And I speak directly to the giants in the lives of your people. And as we speak forth prophetically, the prophetic word of fall, we're going to watch these things fall. And on three, we are going to shout fall. One and two and three. You have no right. Do you know that the Philistines were trespassing? There's no more trespassing. That was God's land, and the Philistines were trespassing. And we declare tonight that there is no more trespassing on God's people's land. And you just don't yell fall for yourself. You're yelling fall for your kids. You're yelling fall for your grandparents. You're yelling fall for your parents. You're yelling fall for the kids at your school. My goodness, David was only 16 years old. 16! Eli turned 17 today. Imagine Eli going down into that valley with a slingshot and killing somebody that was three times his age, that was trained for war. And I have a prophetic word of the youth in this church, that you have been designed and you have been built up and you have been created to be a weapon into God's hands. And he wants to turn you, the devil wants to turn you into a weapon for him. But God says, no more. No more are the youth going to be a weapon in the hands of the enemy, but they are going to be a weapon in my hand. They're going to be a weapon in my hand. I declare that they're mine. I declare that they're my kids. My kids. They're my kids. I just pray prophetic words accelerate from the youth. Just a burning desire within the youth to serve. You know that 90% of revivals start with kids. A generation that comes up that doesn't know any better. They just want to serve God. They just want to love God. They haven't been beaten so much as we have in life. They just come up in there. They come up in this idea of innocence, and they just believe everything's possible. I remember one time when Cassie was 3 years old backstage, she ran the length of the hallway and dove over the steps. She thought she could fly. Nobody told Cassie that she couldn't fly, and she thought she could. I pray that level of belief in here today, that we break all unbelief in this house today. We break unbelief and we release belief. Belief that God can do what he said he was going to do. Belief that you can be healed and your family can be healed. Belief that you can be saved and your family can be saved. Believe. Sometimes we need unwedged. Sometimes we need unstuck. Lord, we thank you for the resources that are being released even right now, that you're doing things behind the scenes. And as these giants have fallen, that there's literally heavenly gates, ancient gates that have opened wide, and he's literally pouring forth, using his angelic host to pour forth healing, pour forth riches, pour forth. Gates that have been locked for generations are being unlocked right now, being unlocked. Being unlocked. I see rusty gates. I see there's locks on these gates that have rust, and they're all thick on them. But I see the rust is shaking. The rust is shaking. The gates are shaking, and the doors are being released, and they're opening up right now in the name of Jesus. And we come in the name of Jesus right now. Diseases that have been plaguing you for years and years and years, and for your family for years and years and years, right now be broken. It takes somebody to speak the anointed word of God out into the atmosphere for these things to be broken. He comes in his word. He uses his word as with wings, as wings. And he flies to that thing. This is not a normal day. This is an abnormal day. This is a turning point, and this is a tipping point. This is a place of reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is? Reconciliation is the books become reconciled and all those things come back to you. This is a time of jubilee where things are being released to you. Things that have been stolen from you are being released right now. We pray all these things, and we're going to end in worship in here today. We pray all these things, and we seal it in the name of Jesus. We seal it, seal it, seal it in the name of Jesus. We are